has, isn't Jesus? You came to the lowest of the low to become a servant even unto death. And you have been exalted to the highest place as the Lord of heaven and earth. To you we pray and ask the guidance of your Spirit as we learn from your word again today. Amen. Well, just a few years back, Penny and I visited the ancient ruins of a late Bronze Age city known as Knossos on the island of Crete. Some of you may have been there or know of it. And when you visit such a place, you see such amazing technology, art and culture of eons ago. And when you do so, you hear a lot of stories associated with that time and that kingdom so long ago. And so I'm sure many of you will know this representation and its story. And I offer it to you as a way into this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. It's the story of Daedalus and his son Icarus. And the father says to the son, "Wing your course along the middle air. If low, the surges wet your flagging plumes. If high, the sun melting wax consumes." So wrote Ovid in Metamorphoses so long ago. Daedalus was, in that Greek mythology, a fine artist and innovator. And there's a story about labyrinths and minotaurs that precedes this one in the Greek tales. And Daedalus and Icarus are exiled on the island of Crete under King Minos. And their only possibility of escape is by that passage over which the king has no control. The only passage from the island, the air. Daedalus advises Icarus not to fly too high with his wings made of branches, feathers and wax, lest the wax would melt in the sun. But equally not to fly too low, lest the humidity of the sea and its waves might destroy him. And as I'm sure many of you have heard over the years, from this one myth comes many moral lessons down the ages. Well, N.T. Wright, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, mentions this ancient story in relation to the testimony of the Apostle Paul in chapter 12. And that's where I'm going to concentrate today. If you have your Bible with you, you've heard a portion of chapter 11. I'm going to focus on chapter 12, verses 1 to 10 for this morning's sermon. Paul doesn't mention Daedalus and Icarus. This is simply a window for us to think through the highs and lows of this text and of the overarching arguments and testimonies of Paul that we've been studying. Paul's motto that we'll consider today in chapter 12 is, "Whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Not something that I say regularly, may not be on your lips, probably not written on your refrigerator door. This is Paul's testimony, and it's a challenging one. For Wright sees Paul's opponents at Corinth, as he reads the Bible and offers us a commentary, he sees those opponents, those super apostles Paul's been writing about, as flying too high. They were ones who loved self-elation, the lofty heights of self-exaltation. They boasted, remember, in comparison to Paul, of greater skills as apostles, of superiority, spiritual supremacy, credentials and references that far outweighed anything that Paul could offer the Corinthian Christians. Even though he'd been the church planter, he'd been, if you like, the originator of the gospel message in that city, and help them become Christians. And at this point in the letter, when you're looking at your 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in that portion of chapter 11, Paul has lost patience in his writing. He's lost patience with the situation where the hearts of Corinthian Christians have been won by these latecomers, these super apostles, self-exalting as they were. And in his impatience, he labels his opponents in chapter 11, verses 13 to 15 as disguised, deceitful, even demonic. He sees them as partners with the adversary of God. It's as if another Greek tragedy is unfolding before their own eyes. That's the kind of context now. Paul's urgent to see a change. So in chapter 12, Paul reluctantly, somewhat humbly, lets his readers know that he himself has also been to high places where God resides. Look again, or listen again, to verses 1 to 4 of chapter 12. "I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord," he wrote. "I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that such a person was caught up to paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. It's as if Paul says, you know how someone comes up to you and says, I have a friend who went through this experience. You know, they don't want to kind of put themselves in the middle of the story. But if you look further down to verses 6 and 7, he owns up in a very short period of time to the fact that he's not saying what he is saying, which is that he is the person he's writing about. Many references in the Old Testament and references in Judaism of Paul's own time point to the third heaven as the place where God resides, kind of in that ancient worldview beyond the sun. And like the sarcastic boasts that Paul had made about his pedigree, his own knowledge, his status, his credentials back in chapter 11, if you look at verses 22 and 23 there, this experience he speaks about of visions and revelations long ago, he would be able to say these overshadow all of the highs that those super apostles were talking about among you. But he won't go there. He won't put himself in that high place to justify his identification with Jesus Christ as an apostle or his authenticity of love and service among them. Because he says things like these visions and revelations don't actually count before God as a mark of authenticity or of legitimacy. The revelations that he received, he says, in effect, were only for his private edification. I won't speak of them. They're not for others to know. There's no details that I will share. When we look over the whole course of this particular testimony of Paul, he speaks of highs and lows, sometimes in detail, sometimes in summary. And it's clear that he prefers to point to his low experiences. If you're looking at chapter 11, you can compare his sarcastic mention of his highs to his specific of his lows, which we can trace through the journeys in the book of Acts. If we look in chapter 12, which is not going to work for me, yes, here he is, he speaks of his visions in the heavens as one of his highs in the first part of chapter 12, but it's his lows in chapter 10, in verse 10 of chapter 12, that he really wants to emphasize as his testimony. And he concludes in both chapter 11 and chapter 12 saying, "I choose to boast in my weaknesses, in my lows, to testify to God's goodness, not in my highs." Does Paul's testimony sound strange to your ears? "When I am weak, I am strong." Is he mad? Is he weird? Can we learn anything from this crazy apostle? Because he goes on to speak of one more significant weakness and low in his life, that is, if you like, the key to how Paul has his self-understanding, how Paul works and navigates through the lows, the weaknesses, the struggles of life. And it's in this image of the thorn, verse 7 of chapter 12. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, too high, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated, to keep me from flying too close to the sun. That's me, not the text, that last bit. Paul's thorn, some commentators kind of trying to work out what was the thorn in the flesh, what on earth is it? Paul won't detail that either. But some think it may have been an ailment or an illness. There's whole studies about the word thorn and what it represents in Judaism, in the Old Testament. Israel itself was known as the land of thorns and thistles. And if you do any gardening in the backyard of the vicarage, you'll know to wear steel kind of reinforced gloves because the pinpricks you get from those large rose thorns in our backyard don't last a day. The pain lasts for a lot longer, a whole week. Paul talks about something that has lasted 14 years and not gone away, despite his prayerful pleading. Though unwelcome, though unwanted, and although it seemed in opposition to God's mission that he's been called to, notice he uses the word Satan, which means adversary, an angel of Satan seems to have brought this ailment to him. Paul also sees that God has used this opportunity in a way that was different to his own prayer request. It's been used for good purpose in him. Without it, Paul seems to think that he might have become too self-assertive. Without this ailment, Paul thinks God wouldn't have fashioned in him humility. He would have been self-dependent, self-satisfied, even self-glorying, perhaps, like his opponent at Corinth, whom he's writing about, because of his so-called surpassingly great revelations and visions. Notice, like any of us, Paul prayed repeatedly to be relieved of a difficult illness or of a difficult condition that he calls a thorn. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 12. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Now you might think three times is pathetic, and it's nothing like your continuous pleading about whatever has assailed you for a long time. But the three times, again, many who look hard at the text, look into the kind of traditions of the day, look into the metaphors of the Bible, and rather than thinking that it enumerates the number of times he prayed as only three, there's a sense of completion to it. Three times a day the Jews would pray about their condition and intercession. Maybe there's some indication here that Paul thinks, I prayed and prayed and prayed until I came to a resolution that God had answered. Not necessarily in the way I'd asked. You see, his opponents would have pointed to Paul's thorn in the flesh and said, see how absent God is in him? He has no health, wealth, status, stature, skill. He's a weak man. How can you follow an apostle like that? Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when you see Christ's presence in me. So it's in that context that he has this motto. It's not something that he says, well, every Christian should now go around and say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. For Paul, it's exactly the opposite to the taunting of those opponents. You're wrong. Christ has been present with me for the whole journey. More than this, this ailment came to me in the proximity of those revelations and visions that I experienced. without what God did with those that ailments, I would have been just like my opponent, for I know myself. But God fashioned the maturity in me that is not my own, a humility in me that I could not create. That's Paul's testimony. It's powerful. It's unusual. I find it challenging. What can we learn from this passage for us? Paul is sometimes labeled a mystic. People latch on to a couple of verses here and there and they say, well, Paul was an apostle who had high and surpassing revelations and visions. This is so important for us to pursue. Should we try at our low points to seek to find our way to where God resides in some spiritual out-of-body experience? Well, we see in the text that Paul refused to point to visions and revelations as being worth anything else to others in his mission, particularly in this contest that he has with opponents who were flashy about those things. They put themselves as high and close to the sun because of visions and revelations, perhaps. But Paul knows there's a danger of flying too close to the sun. And his attitude challenges, I think, a popular view of spirituality that's still around today. He prefers not that which seeks to escape real life, but looks to something that will empower him to engage with real earthly challenges. With all its battles and difficulties, Paul looks to strength from Christ, not escape to the spirit world. Secondly, Paul's response to suffering stands in a stark contrast to the Stoics of his time in kind of Greek understanding of the way to navigate your way through life. The Stoics were one group who had a philosophy well documented. They glorified strength from within one's self. Stoics have considered maybe Paul, if they were looking upon him, as weak, dishonourable, because he repeatedly kept looking for outside help, praying to God. So if they were looking at the pagans who constantly looked to their deities to help them, they would say, that's dishonourable. Look within, find strength, pull up your socks, knuckle down, weather the storm, show us your strength within. That's the Stoic way. Paul's not like this. Paul gives no glory to human willpower on its own in this text. So he's not saying, you also must fly very low in dour self-sufficiency. It has no virtue for Paul. Instead, you see, he turns to Christ and asks for grace and strength. It's the word of God and prayer that appear in this text as his means of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, are the words he repeats that have comforted him. Thirdly, note that Paul doesn't teach his readers to imitate Christ's suffering, as if to suffer is to somehow qualify yourself before God, or as if the more you suffer, the more appropriate you will be as a Christian or as a leader. You might think this is quite a stupid thing to kind of discount. But there are many aspects and expressions of religion in Christian history that have taught exactly that. That the way of suffering somehow merits a standing before others and before God. Well, Paul is not a masochist. That's flying way too low for him. That's dangerous and unnecessary. He gives no virtue to suffering itself, but only as it identifies with the suffering of Christ and the hope of his resurrection. So Paul is not saying, the weaker I am, the stronger I am. Be careful with the text. He says, whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because the presence of Christ is evident, comforting and helping me endure, even over this long journey. Lastly, Paul is not a legalist in this text. He doesn't teach that suffering, weakness, and failure comes from specific sins that he's committed. Have you been in a church where someone told you your sickness is because of a specific sin before? Had a well-meaning Christian tell you that's your problem? All you need to do is confess your sin or stop sinning and you'll be well again? Well, that goes on, doesn't it? Paul doesn't offer that here in his own testimony. What about those who told you, well, if only you had more faith, then you would be healed. What you need is more faith, and then you'll be more well. And that's not what Paul offers in his testimony. It's nowhere in the teaching that you see here or elsewhere in Paul. In fact, his own thorn of the flesh stayed with him. And God's response to his prayer for help came in a different form to that which he desired. Do you remember the Lord Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane? A big feature of the gospel. He prayed, if this cup may pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Paul believes God's sovereign even over evil. Even over things that oppose his mission, even over things that happen in his body. So no, the text does not teach those kind of ways of approaching God in the midst of suffering. Instead, lessons we might take away today, and they require much further conversation because it's a delicate matter if you are suffering. If the world assails you, if it's difficult, if it continues to be a battle. But it's a challenge firstly to our criteria for approving church leaders. In this self-exalting age, we want leaders to impress along with the best. To preach short sermons, wow us with videos, wear great clothes, have great haircuts, all that sort of stuff. Oh, thanks. I feel so much better. I feel so elated. What an idiot. What a fool I am. What a fool. But this challenges our self-saturated culture to the max. Like Jesus, Paul considered humility more important than skill and credentials. Like Jesus, Paul considered the heart more important than material wealth and comfort. And lastly, we know what Paul is not saying in his testimony, but what is he saying? What positive example for our prayers can we take? Just this one takeaway from me. Paul knows and assumes that God is love. That's a good starting point, folks. Paul knows through his journey that God is love. That's his theology. He prayed diligently for a solution to his difficulties. Perhaps this is the more challenging and delicate issue in this text, for he learned that God is present not only in his highs, but in his lows. And it was given to him, that understanding, not something he mustered up in his intelligence, but tested over trials. He doesn't even say in the text, so you Christians should be like me. Not here. But we might ponder what grace God gives us in the midst of trial. I'd be happy to commend these points to you today. Paul's opponents enjoyed flying too high for Paul's liking. But Paul did not fly too close to the sun, nor too close to the sea as he navigated the battles and difficulties of life. Nor did he wish that upon others to go so low. But the direct encouragement from the Christ of the cross that he received offered him grace and power in the midst of battle. To endure. To point to God's glory, not his own. To continue his mission fruitfully. But not free from difficulty. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, comfort our hearts where they are disturbed and troubled. Bring us hope and eyes of vision for your grace and goodness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.